Exodus 15:24, St. John 7:37-38, and 1 Corinthians 10:2-4. Exodus 15:24 says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? St. John 7:37-38, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. 1 Corinthians 10:2-4, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I want to use, basically, for the text tonight, the part of the text that says, "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea," and the portion that says, "And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And what I want to tell you is that it's Jesus on the rocks, and the drinks are on the house. I do have to say, though, I have really enjoyed the music since I've been here. The music here is just extraordinary. Brother Tubbs and his precious wife and daughter, they always do a great job. And then Sister Crow came, and she lifted my spirit with the song that she sang. And I really enjoyed Brother Prince Rowe and the pastor. I thought they were fantastic.
We're like twins.
And the choir did a good job, and the music is always, the music is just tremendous. And I tell you, when Brother Prince Rowe and the pastor sang, they made it official and legitimate, because we got it in black and white. I talked to Mama. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to get on the way. I talked to Mama before I came to church tonight. And I told her, I said, "Mama, these folks down here is churching." And I said, "They are loving me." And I said, "Bishop Tubbs is here. And I feel like I've already been here 1,000 times. And that's, I said, "They're treating me like a big shot." And my left-handed daughter is always listening on the other line. She said, "Daddy, you better enjoy it down there in Memphis being a big shot, because when you get back here, you ain't going to be nothing but a shot." Brother Pipkin, every time you open your mouth, something good comes out. Yeah. Now, have you noticed that every one of these verses that I've given you tonight talk about drinking? The one in Exodus, the verses in John, and the verses in Corinthians. You know, people have always asked me, they say, "Well, Brother James, why do you have to get so many scriptures when you speak?" They say, "Why can't you do like the other preachers and just give a text and go on and speak?" Well, let me explain that. When I was going to school, I went to an apostolic Bible college myself. I'm staying at the school. Brother David, you put me in the right place. I'm having a great time over there. I'm rapping with the kids. We're having a wonderful time. When I was going to Bible college, which was the greatest experience I'd ever had other than being born again, we had a class in the Bible college called the preaching class. But they didn't call it the preaching class, because one thing school does is kind of teach you how to use big words. I got a daughter. My daughter majored in science. And a fellow one time in the church wasn't doing right. I said, "Which fellow are you talking about?" She said, "That fellow over there in the third row that don't have no follicular appendages on the cutaneous apex of his cranial structure." I said, why don't you just go on these things bald-headed and stop using all them funny words? But you know how school is. School wants you, they want you to use kind of sophisticated words. And so they didn't call the preaching class, they called it homiletics. And they said homiletics was the science of which preaching is the art and the sermon is the finished product. And in this homiletics class, the instructor taught us how to build sermons, and then we would practice by preaching to each other. Somebody said a preacher practices what he preaches when he rehearses his sermon. No, you practice what you preach when you live right. So we would preach to each other. And this particular day, it was my turn to preach in the class. And I had about 11 scriptures for my six-minute sermonette. You know, if you give the folks sermonettes, you're going to make them Christianettes too. I had about 11 scriptures for my sermonette, and after I got through giving my little dissertation or exegesis, whatever you want to call it, the first fellow to jump up and criticize the sermon said to the professor, and you could tell that he was agitated, I want to know why is it every time that Johnny James gets his chance to speak in the class, he always got a whole lot of scriptures and a long text that is text as long as a freight train. How come he can't do like the rest of us and get a scripture and go on and speak? And the professor dropped his head and he paused for a long time. And finally he said, we all should be thankful that Johnny James had a lot of scriptures and a long text because his sermon wasn't no good. He said, at least we heard some words. So I said, right then in the class, I made up my mind, anytime I speak, I'm going to always have a few scriptures together, and that way nobody can't go home and say, we didn't get no word. I've given you already 1 Corinthians 10, 2 and 3, 2, 3 and 4, St. John 7, 37 and 38, and Exodus 15, 24. So if I don't go another further, you've already got some word. And if something about the Word of God. The Word of God is good for everybody. The Word of God will lift your spirit. The Word of God will thrill your soul. The Word of God will stretch your mind. The Word of God will warm your heart. The Word of God will tan your hide. And the Word of God will provoke your will. If the Word of God don't light your fire, your wood is wet. If the Word of God don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. If the Word of God don't start your engine, your plugs need changing. It's something about the Word of God that it doesn't matter what level you're on, the Word of God will edify you. Exodus 15 and 24, we have here what is called Moses' song. Now, one of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament had just taken place. God had raised up a fellow by the name of Moses, and he led these children of Israel out of Egypt land by way of the Red Sea into the wilderness. That was a miracle. I remember when I was going to school, I had this professor. He was an atheist professor that taught science, and he was always trying to discredit the Bible and play the Christians down. He said, how many of you Christians are foolish enough to believe the crossing of the Red Sea in the Bible? I threw up both hands, said, I believe it. He said, when they crossed the Red Sea, that wasn't a miracle. He said, because the water was only 3 feet deep. This is Wayne State University in Detroit. I jumped up in the classroom, threw up my hands, and said, hallelujah to Jesus. The professor said, what's wrong with you, James? I said, ain't nothing wrong with me. I give all of my hallelujahs to Jesus because he's the only one qualified to get them. I said, but I'm happy. You said when they crossed the Red Sea, the water wasn't but 3 feet deep. Now I see. It is 10 times the miracle I thought it was because my great big God drowned the whole Egyptian army in only 3 feet of water. I said, my God, what a miracle. He tried to play it down. He said, James, who was that said that in the Bible? I said, Professor, you are the one discrediting the Bible. You are the one making light of the Bible. So the burden of truth is not on me to tell who said it in the Bible. The burden of truth is on you. But I said, I forgot, sir. You are a PhD in oceanography. Your expertise is in oceanography. You've written books in three languages in oceanography. You lecture all over the world in oceanography. But when you leave oceanography and get in theology, you are no longer an intellectual. Now you're an ignorant fool. I'm going to help you out. You see, I tell all the youngsters, like I tell my own youngsters going to school, your professors in school are only experts on what they study. When they leave biology and get in theology, take a nap. They don't know what they're talking about. I said, Professor, I'm going to help you out. I said it was Moses' pen and Moses' ink and Moses' death and Moses' scroll, Moses' phraseology, Moses' language skill, Moses' grammar, but it was the Holy Ghost's word. He said, how do you know Moses was accurate and got it right and didn't get nothing mixed up? I said, Professor, I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Moses. He said, suppose Moses don't be in heaven. I said, that means he's going to be in hell, then you can ask him. And it's still a miracle. They crossed the Red Sea, went into the wilderness, and they came to a place called Marah. And the waters were bitter. And here you have 600,000 adults, over 3 million people in the whole company, and over 2.5 million head of cattle in the wilderness 3 days, in the desert in the summer. Nobody had a drink of water. That's a crisis. They ready to kill Moses. The Bible said the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Moses was told by God to take a tree, put the tree in the water. Moses put the tree in the water, and the bitter poison waters became sweet. Because in biblical typology, that tree represents Calvary. I don't care where you've been and what you've done, if you'll repent and get baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Spirit and let Calvary touch your life, Calvary will make your bitter life sweet. Eternity don't have no beginning. Eternity don't have no end, but eternity does have a center. The center of eternity is Calvary. Calvary is the center. No wonder they say Calvary is a picture of the ugliness of sin and the beauty of holiness. Calvary is a portrait of the love of God painted on a human canvas. Calvary is the behavior standard of the world. Calvary is the rainbow of government. Calvary is a raison d'etre. It's the reason for our existence. The bitter waters became sweet. They packed up and they moved on. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, they came to a place called Rephidim. Some people pronounce it Rephidim. Moody Bible College says it's Rephidim. And American Bible College says it's Rephidim. This is not a class on semantics. Call it what you want to. They got to this place called Rephidim. Again, the same problem. No water. This time, God said to Moses, he said, smite the rock. Apostolic Bible students, here's a little project for you. Geographically, check out Rephidim. God told Moses, smite the rock. The nearest rock was at least as far away from this church as West Memphis, Arkansas. And God told Moses, smite the rock. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If God tells you to smite the rock, I don't care if the rock's in Great Britain. Your problem is not where the rock is, but can you swing? Don't worry about the rock. Moses smote the rock. Out of the rock came enough fresh spring water for 3 million people and over 2.5 million head of cattle to get a fresh drink of water, and they packed up and moved on. In the 20th chapter of Numbers, they came to a place called the wilderness of Zin. Same problem. No water. This time God said to Moses, he said, speak to the rock. But Moses didn't do what God said. God told Moses, speak to the rock. Moses smote the rock. Everybody says that's where he blew it. That's not where he blew it. Here's where he blew it. Before he smote the rock in Numbers 20 and 7, Moses said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water?" We who? Imagine it. 3 million people, no water, no rock. Somebody puts a rock big enough for 3 million people to get fresh water from. Nobody can do a thing like that but God. When Moses said, "Must we fetch water?" Moses took some of God's glory. God is not giving up no glory. And God told Moses, he said, "Because you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of this congregation, so you ain't going to the promised land, buddy boy." Took Moses up into Mount Pisgah. Moses looked across the Jordan River into Canaan land, Beulah land, the land of milk and honey. But he never went over because he took some of God's glory. Now notice this, and I'm going to move on. The Old Testament teaches God is the rock. Deuteronomy 32:4, God's the rock. 61st Psalm, verse 2, God's the rock. 2 Samuel 22:32, God's the rock. New Testament, Acts 4:11, says Christ is the stone. New Testament, 1 Peter 2:8, says Christ is the stone. Matthew 21:44, Christ is the stone. The science of geology teaches that rock and stone are the same thing. Whenever you blast a rock away from the mountain and use it for excavating, they call the rock stone. If rock and stone are the same thing, and the Old Testament called God the rock, and the New Testament called Jesus the stone, if rock is stone and stone is rock, God is Jesus and Jesus is God. You see, in the Old Testament, Jesus is veiled. But the New Testament, Jesus is unveiled. In the Old Testament, Jesus is wrapped. New Testament, Jesus is unwrapped. Old Testament is the coverted Jesus. New Testament is the overted Jesus. The Old Testament is the intimate Jesus. New Testament is the ultimate Jesus. Old Testament is Jesus the innermost. New Testament is Jesus the uttermost. Old Testament is Jesus contained. New Testament is Jesus explained. Old Testament is Jesus concealed. New Testament is Jesus revealed. Old Testament is Jesus in picture. New Testament is Jesus in person. Old Testament is the indicated Jesus. New Testament is the illustrated Jesus. Old Testament is the panoramic Jesus. New Testament is the cycloramic Jesus. Old Testament is the eternity of Jesus. New Testament is the footprint of Jesus. But listen, it don't matter whether it's old, it don't matter whether it's new, it's wall to wall Jesus. They got that water from the rock, and the great St. Paul picked up that wilderness experience and related it to the Corinthian church. And this brings me to the subject now. St. Paul said, "And we're all baptized unto Moses." The baptism unto Moses today don't mean no more than a Big Mac hamburger and a chocolate milkshake. Because the baptism of Moses is unto, and unto don't put nobody in nothing. You can stand out there on the street unto church, and we in church getting blessed, and you unto church, if it's raining, you're getting wet. Listen, the baptism unto Moses don't mean a thing. You see this jacket? When I put this jacket on, I'm in this jacket. And when I got this jacket on, I'm in it, and I put it on. All right, the Bible says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Unto don't work now. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. That's a type of the water baptism in Jesus' name. And all did drink of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's a type of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when you put it together, you got the new birth concept. Water baptism in Jesus' name and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that's the drink you need. It's Jesus on the rocks and the drinks are on the house. Now, when I say on the rocks, that's an adverbial prepositional phrase. I don't know what you think. On the rocks means sometimes higher times. You leave home and things don't go right. Your job don't come through. You don't have anything. And you call back home and you tell mama, daddy, or somebody, go to Western Union and send you anything they can because you're on the rocks. And then sometimes on the rocks means, you know, a man and a woman, they meet and they think they have fallen in love, but probably they are under a spell of sexual hypnosis and they are romantically intoxicated, but they think they're in love and they fall in love and they get married and they go on a honeymoon and the moon tips over and the honey runs out and the mother-in-law becomes the mother-outlaw. The mother-in-law becomes the mother-outlaw and the marriage falls apart. And they say, did you hear about Bill and Jane? Say their marriage is on the rocks. But usually, most of the time, on the rocks refers to an alcoholic beverage or soda pop or fruit juice drink poured over ice cubes. And I don't know how you people are, but whenever I go to a bar and drink, I always get my drink on the rocks. I was up in Eureka, California. Brother Tubbs, he'd been there. We almost crossed paths up there. And I went to this camp meeting, and the Lord blessed in this camp meeting. We baptized 63 people in Jesus' name in a swimming pool, and over 72 was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can I say something about the baptism in Jesus' name? I won't say it anyway. Let me tell you something. Don't let nobody ever discredit the baptism in Jesus' name. The baptism in water in Jesus' name is the only formula in the world where you can get your sins remitted. You cannot go to John Hopkins in Baltimore, the Mayo Clinic in Rochester. There is no doctor, surgeon, neurosurgeon. There is no allopathic doctor, hydropathic doctor, homeopathic doctor, osteopathic doctor, or a medical doctor that can give you an operation and separate you from your sins. Nothing can do it but the water baptism in Jesus' name. You got all these folks running around talking about what difference would it make. I'll tell you what difference it makes. The water baptism in Jesus' name deals with the penalty of sin. The baptism in the Holy Ghost deals with the practice of sin. The water baptism in Jesus' name legally saves you. The baptism in the Holy Ghost morally saves you. The water baptism in Jesus' name puts you in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost puts Christ in you. The water baptism in Jesus' name gives you your standing. And the baptism in the Holy Ghost gives you your status. So you got to have both of them. The water baptism in Jesus' name and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. A fellow said to me, he said, well, Johnny, I'm going to do what Jesus said. And I ain't studying what Peter said. I asked him, I said, have you been smoking them no-name cigarettes? Or have you been taking ignorant pills? You're going to do what Jesus said and don't do what Peter said. I said, brother, you don't know what Jesus said unless you believe what Matthew said, because Matthew said Jesus said it. And you don't know what Peter said unless you believe what Luke said, because Luke said Peter said it. And let me say, brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ selected the apostles and they didn't do what he said, that makes Jesus a bigger fool than they are. Jesus told you to believe on him through their word. People say, well, Brother James, you mean to tell me all those people that have the Holy Spirit and haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, don't you know the Lord don't have no special set of rules for nobody? People think the Lord's going to come up with a special set of rules for all these people that fought the baptism in Jesus' name and rejected it and went on the way and on their way to heaven anyhow. The water baptism in Jesus' name is dynamic. Brothers and sisters, it's like this. You got the Holy Spirit and you're living right and you're living clean and you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name and you're feeling good. You know what that's like? It's like if you get lost in the Louisiana Bayou in the middle of July in a heat wave and you're out there for 4 days. Brothers, can you imagine that? 4 days without a razor? 4 days without a washcloth, 4 days without deodorant, 4 days without a toothbrush or a toothpaste, 4 days without a change of anything. When they find you, you'll be so glad to be found, you won't know what to do. The first thing you do, you'll jump in the shower and lather up and rinse off and lather up and rinse off and lather up and rinse off and lather up and rinse off. But let me ask you, after you got all clean, would you put back on your dirty socks and underwear and t-shirt you've been wearing for 4 days? To have the Holy Spirit and reject the baptism in water in Jesus' name is like taking a bath and put your dirty clothes back on again, because your sins have not been remitted. So yeah, when I go to a bar, I get my drink on the rocks. I come out of Eureka, California. That was a great retreat, camp meeting. We baptized those people in Jesus. I was feeling so good. I went down to San Francisco to preach for a brother. I told him I'd be glad to come and preach in his church. He didn't tell me that he could get his whole church in a station wagon. So I told him, I said, well, brother, I'm going to go out in the street and I'm going to witness and get somebody to come to the meeting. I'm in San Francisco walking down the street looking for somebody to witness to, and I saw a bar with the light flashing on and all saying, cocktails, cocktails. I said, hey, that's a nice place to witness. This is in the Fillmore District. I walked in this gay bar, and this fellow was standing at the entrance with a broke wrist, it looked like. And he said to me, he said, how you doing, baby? And I said to him, I'm doing pretty fair for a square. I said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing much better since you come in here. I said, let me explain something to you. Since I know what you're thinking about, let me tell you right now that it ain't no motion in that ocean. And he said to me, he said, may I buy you a drink? I said, of course you can buy me a drink. We approached the bar, and the bartender said, may I help you? I said, yeah, bartender, you can help me. I said, bartender, give me a double shot of orange juice on the rocks. The bartender brought my drink. I drank it. I took another one. I said, bartender, I said, can I explain something? I said, right down the street at the party store, I can get a half a gallon of orange juice for $1.49, and you are charging $2 an ounce for orange juice. So, bartender, you know I'm not here to drink orange juice. I said, bartender, I'm really here to try and put you out of business. I said, may I have prayer in your bar? He looked at me like, who's done it and what for? I reached over and snatched the jukebox cord out and the music stopped. I got me a beer mug and beer on the counter. I said, attention, please. It is now prayer time in this gay bar. Let's pray. You see, prayer will go where airplanes, eagles, and spaceships never can go. And after I got through praying, I said, fellas, some of you all love the life you live and live your life you love and live the life you love. But if it happened to be anybody here who's looking for a way out from under alcoholism, drugs, and looking for another sexual orientation, I said, why don't you run with me? And I walked out. And 7 gay fellows walked out with me. And we walked through the streets of San Francisco and we found a park. And we sat down on the ground and we began to have a rap session. We talked about every blow on the corner. We talked about every kind of sexual orientation there is. We talked about the homosexual, the transsexual, the asexual, the bisexual, and even us heterosexuals. Over about 7:15, I said, fellas, you know what? I'm a guest minister in the city. And I would love for you fellas to go to church with me on this evening. They looked at me and they said, you mean to tell me that you are a minister? As I mean to tell you, I'm a minister. I'm inviting you to come to church with me. We walked about a mile to this little storefront, sanctified apostolic church I'm preaching in. We walked in the church, me and 7 gay fellas. And we walked in. The service had already started. And when the minister saw me, he said, Johnny James, what is wrong with you? He said, you're late and you're not dressed for church. I said, hold it, brother preacher. I said, the letter you sent me said, just come and preach in your church. The letter didn't say nothing about a suit. If you want a suit, I'll mail you a suit and stay home. The message is not in the... One of those gay fellows, he was about 19 years old, and he was living with another fellow who was about 28. And the elder one had turned the younger one out. He had taken him as a kid, made him gay, and took him in for a lover. They were living together. The younger one stood up in this apostolic church under the apostolic anointing. He began to cry. He didn't know what was wrong. He just started crying. And there was a sister in the church who ministers to people, and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. She got out of her seat, went behind him, said, "Why don't you lift up your hands and just say, Jesus?" He lifted up his hands and he said, "Jesus." She said, "Say it again." He said, "Jesus." She said, "Say it one more time. I feel the blessing coming." He said, "Gee," and before he could say "us," he was speaking in other tongues. That ended the preaching part. We took this fellow and changed his clothes to baptize him in Jesus' name, and five more stepped up and said, "We want to get baptized in Jesus' name too." We baptized those gay fellows in the name of Jesus Christ. Out of the seven of them that were there, six received the baptism in the Holy Spirit right there that night. And the two fellows who were living together, after they got the Holy Ghost and settled back down and everything, the older one said to the younger one, he said, "You know, we can't live together no more." He said, "Go on to the pad and get your stuff out." And they separated. And these two fellows didn't see each other for about 2 years. And they happened to meet up in the Los Angeles airport. And when they met up in the Los Angeles airport, the younger one said to the older one, he said, "Man, since that night in Frisco, when I got baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Spirit, everything turned a different color." He said, "The world is so pretty, and the ladies are so soft and feminine and attractive." Said, "Man, I done got me a girlfriend. I'm thinking about marrying and settling down and raising me a family." And the older one said, "You know, ever since that night I got baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Spirit," he said, "every time I come home from work, and after I get quiet," he said, "the desire comes over me to go out into the streets of San Francisco and look for a man and bring him home for a one-night stand and make him my lover just for one night." And then he smiled and his face lit up. He said, "But because of the power of the Holy Spirit," he said, "and because I know my sins have been forgiven and washed away," he said, "since that night I repented and was water baptized in Jesus' name and received the Holy Spirit," he said, "I haven't touched another man." Look what God did. God saved one of them from it and the other one in it. And he was delivered right then. And every now and then, the younger one, he calls me up. He might call my house tonight. If he calls my house tonight, my wife is going to give him David Johnson's phone number. And David Johnson will tell him where I am. And when he'll get me on the phone, he'll say, "Johnny, how you doing?" I say, "Brother Rick, I'm doing all right." I say, "How you doing?" He said, "Man, I finally got the drink I needed." I said, "What was it? Was it Four Roses?" Said, "It wasn't Four Roses." "Was it Hill and Hill?" "Wasn't Hill and Hill." "Was it Hague and Hague?" "Wasn't Hague and Hague." "Was it Old Taylor?" "Wasn't Old Taylor." I said, "What was the drink you got that you finally needed to satisfy that thirst?" He said, "It was Jesus on the rocks and that drinks are on the house." So no wonder Jesus said then in St. John 7:37-38, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'He that believeth on me,'" number one, bottom line, up front, the key to the gospel is believe. I know people will tell the preacher in a minute, "Well, brother preacher, I would do all of that, but I don't understand." It is not about your understanding. Understanding don't mean nothing. Here we are sitting up in the Gray Road Church, and all of us tonight, right now, are breathing 79 pieces of a gas called nitrogen and 21 pieces of a gas called oxygen. Do you understand how your lungs take in these two gases? Do you understand how your lungs separate the nitrogen from the oxygen? Do you understand how your lungs put the oxygen in the bloodstream and the bloodstream carries this life-giving oxygen throughout the body? Do you understand how your lungs convert the nitrogen into carbon dioxide, and when you breathe it out,
or exhale, you don't need it no more, is lighter than the air you're breathing out into. It floats up, and when you inhale, you get a breath of fresh air and don't poison your own self off your own breath. Do you understand that? Watch on your watch and hold your breath till you figure it out. If you have to understand something to do it, you're in big trouble. You came here in your automobile. You put the key in the ignition. You turn the ignition key. And when you turn the ignition key, the left brain in the electronic ignition fired the spark plug. The carburetor took the unleaded fuel, mixed it with air, or carbureted it. The explosion from the carbureted gasoline and the spark from the plug made an explosion in the combustion chamber. The explosion in the combustion chamber hit the piston. The piston went down and it turned the crankshaft. And the crankshaft turned the motor. And the motor turned the transmission. And the transmission turned the drive shaft. And the drive shaft turned the rear end. And the rear end turned the wheel. And you riding all over town and don't understand nothing. I'll tell you what. And then you're going to tell me, I would get baptized in Jesus' name, that I don't understand. I tell you what then, put the car in the driveway and don't drive it no more until you go to mechanic school and learn how to run. No, it ain't about understanding. Jesus said, he that believeth. And oh yeah, you need this drink. Jesus on the rocks and the drinks on the house. And this drink is composed of the water baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is what you call the way. I tell people everywhere I go, there are not but two groups of people on earth. The apostolic people and the other people. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. The apostolic doctrine is the only doctrine in the Christian world that is airtight. It can stand up anywhere, and it can stand up against anything. You ain't, listen. You don't have to prop this stuff up, prop it up and hold it up. All you got to do is throw it out and step back. It'll stand up by itself. I went to debate with a preacher one time, and the brother asked me, he said, Johnny, when you get to the debate, are you going to be able to take care of and defend the apostolic doctrine? I said, let me tell you, baby, defending the apostolic doctrine is like defending 7 Doberman pinchers and 5 pit bulls. Turn them loose. They'll take care of their own self. The apostolic doctrine is right all by itself. If Jesus on the rocks and the drinks are in the house, you see, water to the Jesus name preacher is like the anesthetic to the doctor in the hospital who operates. Now, a person got a tumor. They go to the hospital, they got the tumor. The doctor examines them, they got the tumor. The doctor says, I'm going to operate tomorrow, they got the tumor. Early in the morning, the registered nurse comes in, gives them a shot. You feel so good, I guess you do, it's a narcotic shot, but you still got the tumor. The orderly comes, rolls you down the hall, you still got the tumor. Take you in the operating room, still got the tumor. Doctor scrub up, you still got the tumor. They give you the anesthetic, and the person that's going to give it to you says, I want you to count back from 10. You say, I'm going to be strong and make it. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. And out you go. You wake up in the recovery room, and the tumor is gone. When did it leave? Under the anesthetic. When you repent of your sins, you still got your sins. When you come down the aisle, you still got your sins. We take you in the dressing room and change your clothes. You still got your sins. We bring you out and put you in the water. You still got your sins. The preacher says, dear brother or sister, upon the confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the confidence we have in the eternal word of God, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you still got your sins. But when he puts you down under the water, in Jesus' name, and brings you up. When he brings you up, your sins are gone. Now, when did they leave? They left under the water. I can't explain it scientifically, but the Bible said in Colossians 2:12, we're buried with him in baptism. We are raised by the faith of the operation of God. God operates in the water with the blood, and the name is the scalpel, and takes those sins away in Jesus' name. And the water baptism in Jesus' name is the only baptism a minister can do today that means anything. And I'm telling people everywhere that I go that you can't get saved and have this drink till you obey the book of Acts. These false preachers need to stop running around telling folk Romans 10:9, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can't get saved till you obey Acts. Somebody said, Brother James, what you going to do with the Old Testament? Nothing but believe it and preach it and apply it right. Old Testament is called the Old Covenant. God gave 7 basic covenants. Genesis 1:28, he gave the Edenic covenant in the Garden of Eden. They sinned, God put them out of the garden. Genesis 3:15 through 19, he gave the Adamic covenant. Genesis 8:22, God gave Noah the Noahic covenant. Then we see in Genesis 19 and 20, where God gave Moses the Mosaic covenant. Genesis 12:1-3, God gave Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. Deuteronomy 30:3, he gave the Palestinian covenant. 2 Samuel 7:16, he gave the great Davidic covenant. And ain't nobody saved yet. God took them 7 covenants, wrapped them up in one package, and he gave us a covenant called the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is the water baptism in Jesus' name and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And you can't get that till you obey Acts. Then they say, what you going to do with the 4 Gospels? Nothing. The 4 Gospels are the biographical accounts of the life of the man Christ Jesus in his preparatory work. But Christ did not establish a church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, nor John. You know what the false preacher thinks? He thinks he's Carl Lewis in the Olympic Games. And he's doing the long jump. The Old Testament is his runway. He runs through the Old Testament. He takes off in the 4 Gospels and jumps over the book of Acts, laying in the 10th chapter of Romans, talking about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I ain't talking about being saved. I'm talking about getting saved. And I really don't care how far they jump. They can jump over the book of Acts. I don't care if they land in Revelation, Jude, the 3 Johns, 2 Peters, James, Hebrews, Philemon, Titus, the 2 Timothys, the 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, the 2 Corinthians, or Romans. Everything is saying, go on back to Acts and get saved. Read the first chapter of Romans. Verse 7 is written to the saints in Rome. It's written to people who already been to the water. They already been baptized. They already got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And have already been born again. And listen, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I'm talking about getting saved. I remember when I was a youngster, when I was 12, I felt like they didn't treat me right around home. I said, I'm running away when I get 21. It took 21 too long to come. So I took my 12 and put the 2 in the front and put the 1 behind it. And I ran away from home at 12. I was living in Philadelphia. Ran away from home and went up to New York City. Here I am, 12 years old, in New York City, New York, the biggest black ghetto in the United States of America, where the rat's as big as Lassie and the roaches got a football league. I was in New York City for 3 days. For 3 days, it was oatmeal, cornmeal, and miss a meal. I wanted to get back home so bad. I walked up to a police officer on 125th Street and Lenox Avenue, right in Harlem. I said, Mr. Police Officer, I'm crying tears as big as half a dollar. I said, I ran away from home. I want to get back home to my mother's biscuits and grits and turnip greens. Would you please tell me how to get back home to Philadelphia? And the police officer said, get you a bus and stay on the bus, and you'll be in Philadelphia. He should have said, young man, young boy, catch the 125th Street bus west. Get off at Broadway. Catch the A train downtown. Get off at 42nd Street. walk over to 41st and 8th Avenue to the Port Authority bus station, walk in the bus station, get you a ticket, go downstairs, get in lane 6, get on the bus that says Philadelphia on the front, ride the bus out of New York through the Lincoln Tunnel, across the New Jersey Turnpike, across the Franklin Bridge, get off the bus at 22nd and Market Street, and you will be in Center City, Philadelphia. These preachers are telling the folk to be saved and not to tell them how to get saved. And you'll never get saved if you get this drink, because it's Jesus on the rock and the drinks are on the house. And I might as well say this before I sit down. When you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, oh yes, you're going to speak with other tongues. I got a daughter in the Lord. I mean, she's a Bible quoting preaching girl. And she has a job where she always has to fill out a lot of papers. And on these papers, sometimes they will ask her about your national origin or race. And you put an X. It says white, black, Hispanic, Asian, or other. And she always put the mark by other. And the lady look at her, and they can see she's not white. And then look at her hair and tell she's not Asian and Hispanic. And they say, what do you mean by other? And she always tells them, other tongues. And then runs by the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and they spake with other tongues. This old Christian gentleman, he was baptized in Jesus' name. He wanted the Holy Spirit, and the sister was ministering for him to receive the Holy Spirit, and wasn't nothing happening. And the sister said, what's wrong, brother? He's supposed to receive the Holy Spirit. Is anything wrong? And the brother said, sister, it ain't nothing wrong. Said, I want the Holy Spirit, and I've repented, but he said, I can't get loose and just praise the Lord because this lower denture is pinching my gums. She said, brother, take them dentures out, lay them on the table, lift up your hands and worship and receive the Holy Spirit. That old 81-year-old gentleman took them dentures out, laid them on the table. He lifted up his hand. You see, your hands are your antennas. When you lift up the antenna, the signal coming down. When you lift up the antenna, you get the signal from heaven. He lifted up his hands and he began to worship, and in less than 2 minutes he was speaking in other tongues. He ran around that place like a young fella training for the track team. It was more difficult getting him back down to earth than it was getting Armstrong back from the moon. But when they finally got him back down to earth, when they finally got him settled down again where he could speak in English, he was so happy. He said, you know what, I've been baptized in Jesus' name and had all my sins forgiven. He said, I got the Holy Spirit. Said, I heard my own self speaking in a language I never learned in school. He said, I know it for a fact now. I've been born again. He said, I've been born twice, and both times with no teeth. And it's a fact, too, that you must be born again. Jesus on the rocks and the drinks are on the house is being born again. Don't bring me, you hung over hell on a spider web, and your head got wet with the midnight dew, and your dungeon shook and your chains fell off, and you gave the preacher your hand and the Lord your heart, and touched the radio for a point of contact and fell out in the cotton field, and the cool breeze blowed on your head behind the barn, and you put your head up under the tub. Don't none of that junk work. Repent and be water baptized in Jesus' name and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing in the world that'll make you what you ought to be. Because that'll make you new. The Bible said there's no new thing under the sun. That thing came from beyond the sun. Isaiah 43:19, God said, I'm going to do a new thing. Jeremiah 31:31 said he's going to give you a new covenant. If he gives you a new covenant, let me tell you, St. John 3:5, you got to get this new birth. If you get this new birth in St. Mark 16:15, 16:17, you're going to speak with a new tongue. And in Romans 6:4, you rise to walk in a new life. And Colossians 3:10, he'll make you a new man. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, he'll make you a new creature. Hebrews 10:20, you walk down a new path. 2 Corinthians 5:1, get you a new body. Revelation 3:12, get you a new name. 40th Psalm 3, sing you a new song. And in Revelation 21:1-2, you go to a new city, but you got to be born again, like the Bible says. If Jesus on the rocks and the drinks are on the house, it's not but one way to be saved. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of St. John in verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. Yeah, Buddha said, that's the way. Muhammad said, that's the way. Plato said, that's the way. Schopenhauer said, that's the way. But Jesus said, I'm the way. Thomas Edison made 1,000 experiments before he invented the light bulb. Do you think Thomas Edison made 999 experiments that were a waste of time? I don't think so. Thomas Edison found out 999 ways that were not the way, and one way that is the way. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is the way, and every other way is not the way, and Jesus is the only way. So you better get this drink. This drink will take you out the pool room and put you in the prayer room. It'll take you off the street corner and put you in the amen corner. It'll take you out the huffing class and put you in the Bible class. It'll take you out the dope pit and put you in the pulpit. It'll take you from nowhere to somewhere. It'll take you from nothing to something. It'll take you from zero to hero. This is the drink you need. It's Jesus on the rocks and the drinks are on the house. And if you're here tonight and you haven't been saved, I got good news for you. It's as easy as ABC, Do, Re, Mi, 1, 2, 3. All you have to do is repent. And repent is simply be sorry for the wrong you have done. Don't go back and try to change nothing because you can't. Be sorry that you did it. If you will repent, we'll baptize you in Jesus' name. My wife's friend, you know what he did? My wife's friend's son took his mama's car, sneaked it out the garage and wrecked it. Brand new old, pulled it out. He knew his mom was going to kill him. And there he was in the snow praying, Lord Jesus, fix this car back like it was before mama get here. It's too late. It can't be fixed back. You can't go back and fix nothing you've done. All that the Bible asks you to do is repent. If you repent, you've done your job. Now it's our job. We'll baptize you in Jesus' name. And it's God's job to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You work, we work, and God works. You repent, we'll baptize you in Jesus' name, and God will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And if you want it, you can get it because we'd love to see you with it. But if you haven't got it, you're going to have to do without it. That's the only thing that can take you away from here when Jesus comes. Jesus on the rock and the drinks are on the house. And if you want to be ready when Jesus comes, you better get it like the Bible says. Everybody really ought to catch the ups. I think all sinners ought to give up. I think all hypocrites ought to straighten up. And all the folk ain't got no vision ought to look up. And the weak people ought to pray up. And the dry bones ought to shake up. And the sleepy heads ought to wake up. And the ones ain't tithing and giving the offering ought to pay up. And the backbiter and the gossiper and the tongue wagger ought to shut up. Because when Jesus comes, we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. They were baptized unto Moses, and they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. You don't need dope. You don't need alcohol, and you don't need nicotine. This is the drink you need. It's Jesus on the rock, and you don't have to spend up all your money because the drinks are on the house.